Today's class number two of our The Burning Bush Narrative, which we began to discuss last week, entitled it Mission Impossible. So last week is part one, today's part two. We are smack in the middle, but I just have to review because I didn't realize even until recently, because I gave this share to someone more on a, you know, old friends of mine, Israeli friends who happened to meet the other on Shabbat, and they couldn't believe, you know, what I was telling them. Because they're used to the classic way, I didn't realize how different this approach is. So I have to explain it carefully. So let me start again. I'll go back and share my screen and review what we did last week. Where are we? There we go. Okay. So today is this guy over and top of the page. Okay. Class number two. Why the book is better than the movie, The Exodus and Mission Impossible Part Two. Okay. So last week, we began to study the Burning Bush narrative, and we discussed Moshe's double mission. It was just one mission he's given, to go to Pharaoh, another, and to go to the elders of Israel, and to go to Pharaoh. And the main thing that I tried to get across yesterday, he doesn't need to give it to Pharaoh to give us permission to leave. He never says, let my people go free. He never once asked for freedom. Rather, send my people out, Shalach. And as we saw in the end of Parshat Shemot, now we... Do we need Pharaoh to send them out? We need Pharaoh to expel them to go serve their God. And we began to explain that the main goal that God has is not just to take the Jews out of Egypt, we'll see, is also to take Egypt out of the Jews. But if Pharaoh even gave them permission to leave, we assume that very few people, definitely not everyone in mass, would have left. And the other problem he has to do is get rechush gadol, get great wealth. Notice we have to leave Egypt, as he promised Avram Avinu and Ben Aptarim, that I'll punish your oppressor and leave you with great wealth. So we need pretty much Egypt, not just Pharaoh himself, but the entire Egyptian people to be eager to send us out to serve our God. And therefore, little by little, we have to convince them with plague after plague and set the stage for the entire Egyptian people to be convinced that the reason for these upcoming plagues or ongoing plagues and the reason why they're getting consistently worse is because the Jews need to serve their God a three-day distance into the desert. Now, when Moshe gets his mission, that was the beginning of our discussion. I'll go over that in a minute. I told you his job is to be what's called a Rosh Katan in Hebrew, not a Rosh Gadol. It's not your job to be the general to run it. Your job is to be a private. I need someone to follow orders and not question what I'm doing. And we'll explain that much better today, and we'll clarify that. Again, we talk about taking Jews out of Egypt, and we'll see later, over the next couple of weeks, taking Egypt out of the Jews. That'll be the main topic of Sefer Shemot. And then we extend some Moshe's job to orchestrate the Exodus, only to follow God's commands. And we're going to continue that discussion today. So I'm going to begin real quickly with how we began last week's share. After God identified himself, God told Moshe, I've seen the suffering of my people, therefore I'm going to take them out first person. I'm coming down, take them out of Egypt and bring them to the promised land, fulfilling B'rit Ben Aptarim. And then God says, in a passive way, I've heard their cry and seen their suffering, etc. And therefore now you go and take them out of Egypt. You go to Pharaoh and take them out of Egypt. And my whole claim was Moshe is not reluctant to take the job. He's not trying to get out of it. He'd love to do the job, but he's in a very responsible way. He's saying he doesn't think he can. He wants to know how. And therefore we followed Rashbam last week where Moshe asked God, who am I to go to Pharaoh? In other words, who am I? I'm not the leader of the Jewish people. I'm maybe an ex-con in Egypt. Even if I could get into Pharaoh's palace to get a word with him, why would he listen to me? I'm not representing the Jewish people. And number two, even if I get his audience, how do I take them out of Egypt? Will you tell me we call this mission impossible? And basically, God told Moshe Rabbeinu, this idea of Ki Yimach, which comes up a lot, will be more examples today. I'll be with you. Basically, don't worry about it. I'll take care of that. And the sign that I'm with you, we said, was the burning bush. Even though some parshim go forward with it, we're going to go backward with it, the way Rashbam does. In other words, the proof that I'm with you, not to worry, is the burning bush. And I'll follow Rashbam again. How do you take them out of Egypt? The plan is, tell Pharaoh, we have to go out of Egypt to serve our God on the mountain, that three-day distance. And even though it's not crystal clear here, it becomes clear as the story continues. That's where we got up to last week. This part we didn't do. Moshe says as follows, and this is a very difficult, without making certain assumptions. Moshe tells God now, I'm going to come to the elders of Israel. Now, let me go back and explain something. I think we talked about this briefly last week. In order for Moshe to go to Pharaoh and demand that he send them out to serve their God, Moshe must go as a representative, an official representative of the Jewish people. Therefore, Moshe understands that without even God telling him that, but it's assumed, it's implicit, that before he go to Pharaoh, he has to go to the elders of Israel to get his credentials approved to go to Pharaoh as their leader. I'm making that assumption, and I want to prove it from here, because Moshe isn't saying, "What should I tell them, brother? I'm going to go to them." And Moshe, again, thinking ahead, planning ahead, "I'm going to go there and tell them, God came to me out in the desert and told me I'm coming to redeem you. And to do that, I need to go to Pharaoh, but I need to go on your behalf. Why should they believe me? Maybe he's a false Messiah." Or therefore, Moshe believes God because he had a son. And therefore, Moshe's going to ask God, "I'm going to go to the elders, and they're going to ask me all these questions." We'll see it in two stages, one here and one at the beginning of chapter 4. But listen carefully to Moshe's first question. Again, Moshe is not reluctant to take the job. Moshe is clarifying and he's asking God's questions to enable him to do the job properly. So let's go back now to the source sheet and listen carefully. Moshe tells God, right, "I'm going to go to the elders, to the people of Israel, and tell them the God of their ancestors has sent me to you." Okay? Most of Moshe assuming they're going to ask me, "What is God's name? What should I tell them?" Now, I want to make, I don't think it's a bold assumption. I think it's a logical assumption that everyone in Egypt, at least most of the people, have a tradition that they're familiar with, a Brit Milah. I think that's logical because it makes sense that they've kept this custom of circumcision since the time of their ancestors in Egypt. And they know that they had that tradition, we thought last week, which Yaakov told Yosef before his death, of Pakod Yifkod, that God's going to remember you and tell you when to come back. And Yosef told that to his brothers before he died. And therefore, they're waiting for God to come and tell them, time to come back. I want to share with you the screen we did last week to go back to what God told Yosef. God told Yaakov going down to Egypt. Remember? Yaakov on his way down to Egypt stops in Beersheba. He makes zvachim, remember that word, to the God of his father Yitzchak. And then in the darkness of night, he calls Yaakov, Yaakov. Remember that was the background to him, Yoshe Moshe, when God's going to begin to fulfill. And says, "I'm the God of your father. Therefore, don't worry about going down to Egypt because you're going to become a great nation there, not in Israel, but there. I'm going to go down with you. Remember, I'm going to go down with you to Egypt and I'm going to bring you up out of Egypt and Yosef will take care of you. But you can't leave Egypt until you become a nation and I'll tell you when to come back." Now, just something I thought of this week. Notice this is the first time in Bereshit that anyone brings a Zebach. All the commentators talk about it. They give different reasons. About like now we have a family unity and we're happy and we're thanking God. But a Zebach is a family meal. Of course, the blood and the fat go to God. That's where kosher meat comes from. But the idea of a Zebach is that people eat and sit down together to a meal. Someone tell me, when's the next time we find a Zebach in Chumash? Where the Jewish people do a Zebach.
Carbon Pesach.
Pesach.
Not Korban Pesach, Zebach Pesach. In Shemot, it's not called Korban Pesach. In Bamidbar, it's referred to that later on. But it's really Korban Hashem later on. Now it's called Zevach Pesach because in essence, this parsha coming on Parshat Bo, and Parshat HaChodesh, is that it's Zevach Pesach Hashem. Remember we say, "Vamartem Zevach Pesach," should our children ask us. It's a family meal. There's no altar. People say maybe the house is an altar. We can deal with that later. But when God told Yaakov, when he made a Zebach, God told Yaakov, "I'm going to take you down and I'm going to bring you back and you'll become a great nation there." When this promise is finally being fulfilled, when Am Yisrael is about to leave Egypt, as they embark on their journey to leave Egypt, what do they do? God commands them, make a Zebach Mishpacha. So with these Zvachim, go first, these Zvachim begin when Yaakov goes down to Egypt and God says, "I'm going to go down with you. And remember, I'll be with you. I'm going to go down with you. I'll bring you back up. And when we become a great nation, sorry, and when God brings us back up, that's exactly when we have Zebach Pesach." Now, why did I bring that down? Because remember, we said at the end, I only showed the Chumash before, but I'm sure you remember it, is that what did God tell them? God told him, Yaakov told Yosef, Yosef told his brothers, and therefore, I'm assuming they're familiar with those two traditions. And remember, Brit Milah goes together with Shem Elokim. That was Elohim's promise, and Brit Ben Avturim comes with Shem Yudke Vavke. Now, if that's true, I proved it, I supported it last week. When God introduces himself to Moshe Rabbeinu, he tells Moshe Rabbeinu, I'm the God of Avraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. That means that Moshe is aware of these traditions of the God of Avraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. And when Moshe's questions, it's clear he's aware, because he's aware of God's two names. Because what's he asking? They're going to come, and I'm going to come and tell them, God's heard your cry, he wants to come and help you. God can help them within the framework of Brit Milah. I'm your God, you're my people, but through what's called natural events. Those God could do through natural events, come and save them and give them a lighter workload or help them out, whatever it might be. If it's in the framework of Brit Ben Avtarim, then this is the big show. That means I'm going to punish your oppressor. You can reap with great wealth. There might be great miracles, but this is the end, the final end of the process. You're finally going to become a nation. And it could be they're going to ask, because we've been crying out because of our hard workload. They're going to ask me, when you come and say, God heard your cry, I'm coming to save you, is this going to be a short respite from our trouble, but not the final, redemption? Or is this the big thing? Is this the big event? Remember, in Chazal, the 400 years are really cut short or truncated to 210.
Okay.
It could be they know it's to be a while, but maybe they thought it might be longer. Those are all things to entertain. But the main point I want to make is, and I see that from Moshe's question, the elders of Israel, probably even the people of Israel, are aware of God's two names, which reflect the two promises and the two covenants between God and Avraham Avinu. And that's why this whole series is continuing what we did in Bereshit. We follow the theme of covenant. And it's clear in Moshe's discussion with God, the covenant is in the background, as we'll see very soon in the beginning of Parsha Vayera.
Isn't that like a weird question, though? How did he know that that's what they would ask? I mean, I would assume that he would say, "Okay, show us a sign that he spoke to you." Why would they go for the name? You're making an assumption because we know what happened before.
No,
But
you're not asking a question on me, you're asking a question on Moshe Rabbeinu. In other
yeah,
words,
no, but I'm
that's a
asking.
good
No, but
question. I'm
yeah.
trying, no, I'm making that assumption because that's Moshe Rabbeinu's question.
But that's a weird question. I'm trying to
Okay, but so
say
I tried
that.
to explain, no, based on Moshe's question, you're asking, why
How
would
would
he ask
he
that?
know?
He
He
did
didn't.
ask that. I'm trying to explain because he asked it, I'm assuming from his question that he's assuming that he himself is aware of the two names of God. And he's doing the people, at least the elders, aware of the two names of God. Which makes sense. Maybe not every
Where
single
would he know that? Where would he know that? He, you know, unless.
tradition. Listen, look in the first opening section of Fiddler on the Roof. You know the song? It's right there. Tradition.
Tradition.
It's just going. That monologue is awesome.
Yeah.
He needs that to answer many questions.
I
And
don't
he's.
know. The other question, I don't know. It
But
seems
the
to me
other question is Moshe
far-fetched.
Rabbeinu's question in Perek Daled. That's exactly, no, your second question is exactly Moshe Rabbeinu's question about, I mean, I believe you because I have the burning bush. Why should they believe me? That's why God has to give them more than one
Uh-huh.
oath.
To me,
Sure.
that seems
Yeah.
to be the first question. You know,
Okay,
like.
so you're again, that's a question on Moshe Rabbeinu. I'm asking, based on what Moshe did, I'm trying to understand what he did. The fact he could have done something different, it doesn't make sense what he did, doesn't mean he didn't do what he did. But he did. Now that he asked that question, I'm trying to understand what's behind that question. And on God's answer, we'll see that that must have been the question. Because
Right.
God's going to talk about what his name is. And God's going to basically say, I have two names, as we'll see. But the main one will be, it's not just Elohim, will be Yudke Vavke. And he'll clarify that in Parshat Va'era for sure. Hopefully, we'll get there shortly. Okay, let's go back to our source sheet and see God's answer to Moshe Rabbeinu. Here we go, back to here. So Moshe is assuming when I get there, they're going to ask me, what's his name? What should I tell them? And God says, yeah, sure, yeah, which is very difficult to translate. I'm going to follow Rashbam. You have to read it later inside on your own. You'll see why. But Rashbam's going to explain. God is saying basically, my calling, when God calls himself Ehyeh, that's, we call him Yud-Keh Vav-Keh. He calls himself Aleph Hey Yud Aleph. It's basically, I mean, Aleph Yud Hey, Aleph Hey Yud Hey. He's saying that my presence will be felt. Right? And therefore, tell B'nai Yisrael, who's sending you? The God whose presence is felt. Remember, HaYahuveh V'yeh, which is Shem Yud Kei Vav Kei. The God who, once you see him, you can't miss him. In other words, B'Shem Elokim, you have to perceive God. You can perceive God through nature with good education and perception and maybe life experience and education. But when God appears himself or reveals himself, b'shem yudke vavke, it's like you can't miss it. It's called a nis nigle as opposed to a nis nistar. If you want nice little details, look at Ramban on the beginning of Perek Yud Zayin and Breshit, before Brit Milah, where he explains the difference between Shem Elokim, Kel Shaddai, and Yud Kei Vav Kei. In his sort of Kabbalistic terms, he basically says that Shem Elokim is Nistar, and same Yud Kei Vav Kei is Nes Nigle. Nes Nigle means an obvious miracle, and Nes Nistar, Shem Elokim, is a hidden miracle. And he doesn't say this, but the way I translate it, El Shaddai is Shem Elokim on steroids, pretty much. Okay. El Shaddai is still Nes Nistar, but plus a little bit.
You're telling us that Ehaya is first person future and Yud Kei Vav Kei is third person future?
I'll show you. I'll give here. Let me share my screen already. Let me share this one. Turn this one off. I'll share my screen. I'll send you to Rashbam. Now, the Rashbam writes this in Adbash. And therefore, I can only show it to you. You have to look it up on your own. If I have to find it here, I'll post it 10 days. It's going to be this one. Here's the Rashbam on, here we are. That's not the Rashbam. Oh, here's the Rashbam. Okay. The Rashbam on this section, Zeshmi Lolam, but he says it on his commentary on Pasuk Tetvav. Okay. Zeshmi Lolam says the Kri Lador Vador. Okay. Okay. First, it's my name. Right? He says, Binan Zem Askrim et Malachim, etc. Okay. Umashka Tav Biyotei. What's the meaning of God's name, Yud Hei Vav Hei? Atharesh Va'atbash. Atbash is a code. Aleph and Tav. And then he writes this. Got it? So what you have to do is you have to take what he writes here. Got this? Translate, like the Tzadi would be a Hey, I guess, yeah? A Hey would be a Vav, etc. You have to translate this, like in Stikot in Atbash. And then he says, after he writes it in Atbash, he says, Zeikar omek pshuto shemikro, that's the deeper meaning of the verse. Of course, arguing with his grandfather, Rashi. Ve'ein megalin oto ela letzinuim. And that's because you only tell it to people who are modest, etc. And therefore, you have to figure it out on your own. But if I understood him correctly, so Asher, you'll check it out and see if that's what he meant. But basically, his main claim is that this is Yud Kei Vav Kei. That was with God. He is referring to the special name Yud Kei Vav Kei, which of course relates to Ben Aftarim. Okay, now let's continue with, we can close this screen, and now we'll get to work. Now comes the big part. Where are we? Share, and now we get to the main part of the share today. Okay, so then God says to get, Elohim tells Moshe again. Notice Elohim is talking to Moshe and telling him my name is Yud Kei Vav Kei. But let me just jump a little bit. I shouldn't do this, but I'll just jump ahead because I see the impatience a little bit. Let me show you where I'm coming from or where we're going to. Exodus. Here we go. This week's Parsha. Spills of beans. Where are we? Chapter 6. Vaydaber Elohim Moshe vayomer elav ani Hashem. That's basically a summary of what we're reading now. Elohim comes to Moshe and tells him, he might be repeating itself, but that's the narrator telling the reader, Elohim came to Moshe and told him, my name is Yud Kei Vav Kei. His name is also Elohim, but I'm making myself known. Now, I made myself known to Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov with El Shaddai. Again, that's what I refer to as, a Elohim up a little bit. That's what I called Nes Nistar on steroids. Ushmi Hashem, but my name Yud Kei Vav Kei, I didn't make myself known. God spoke to them, B'Shem Yud Kei Vav Kei, but he didn't make himself known. To the avot, and there wasn't need for it. There's an old parsha name. They had enough faith. I didn't need to, but that you'll see in the commentators. Look at the covenants. V'gama kimoti et briti itam latet lav eretz kenan eretz mamashu garoba. That's word for word brit milah. Look in Perek Yud Zayin and Breshit. Word for word brit milah. Okay. V'gam, remember, v'kimoti et briti beni uvinecha. We have eretz kenan, eretz mugurecha. It's word for word. Chapter 17 in Breshit, Brit Milah, which is Shem Elokim. And then, V'gamani Shamati Nakab Bnei Yisrael Asher Matzen Mavidim Otam. Remember, Babdu Vino Otam, that's Brit Ben Aptarim. That's called Briti, Brit Ben Aptarim. So this is Brit Ben Aptarim, Shem Yud Kei Vav Kei. This is Brit Milah, Bakimotet Briti, Those are the two mitzvot. Those are the things. Therefore, tell Bnei Yisrael, ani yudke vavke, and I'm going to take you out of Egypt, fulfilling Brit Ben Aptarim, Votzeti Vitzata Vegalti, and then I'm going to fill Brit Milah Har Sinai v'lachetchem dilam v'tidchem elohim. That's exactly the phrase of Brit Milah, isn't it? L'chad elohim. And then you know, ani Hashem Elokechem, who took you out of Egypt, and then I'll bring you to the land which I gave you, which I promised you in both Britot. And you'll get it as a morasha, that's Yerusha, from that's the higher level, that's possession, sovereignty, and the Hashem. So I'm basing my explanation of chapter 3 based on what's crystal clear in chapter 5. Now, don't feel bad if you don't understand it. Why? Because Moshe tells this to Bnei Yisrael. We read this yesterday, right? Remember? He's by Deber K. Moshe, by Deber Moshe. Moshe tells this to Bnei Yisrael. They don't listen. We'll deal with that later, but they don't get it. If I love Elisha Moshe, it was too, whatever that means, but don't feel bad if you don't get it. The people didn't get it then either. But that's clearly what God's talking about. And therefore, in light of what we see in the beginning of Parashat Va'era, I think going back to Paragimo, I think it's quite clear what Moshe is asking and what he understands and what his assumptions are. So let's go back now to what Moshe is going to tell the people. Again, now comes what I think is the most interesting part. Okay. Therefore, God tells Moshe Rabbeinu, go tell them, Hashem Elokim, I'm sending you, and this will be my name now that I'm going to redeem you. Hashem Yud Kevavke, now, like the Kuzari says, now I made myself known in a miraculous way. That's how I'll be referred to. Hashem Yud Kevavke. Now, therefore, gather the elders of Israel to get your credentials approved, right? And tell them that what? Yudke Vavke, got it? Elokei Avotechem, the God of your ancestors, appeared to me, the God of Avraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. And then the buzzwords, Pakot Pakaliti Etchem, that's the last words of Bereshit, isn't it? That's Yosef to his brothers, Yaakov to Yosef. And that's, I'm going to take you down and bring you back up. Therefore, that's the tradition. Chazal talked about, they had Simanim. I don't even need to say my name. It's right there in the Pesukim. Pakot Pakarati. That's how Sefer Bereshit ended. Now. And therefore, remember, Onochei Reidincha, Onochei Achal Gamalo, as we saw, Vomar Elet Chemioni Mitzvah, I'm going to take you up from now you're suffering in Egypt to land of the seven nations, which is the wording of Ben Abtarim. Now. And God tells him, Moshe, don't worry, they'll accept you. They'll accept what you're saying. And now that you're accepted as a representative, you go together with them to Pharaoh. You follow? They'll accept your message, though, that God came to redeem them. You've proven it. Moshe's going to question that, whether they really accept in a minute. And then you go together with the elders to Pharaoh and tell them that what? Here's the plan. Tell them that Yudke Vavke, the God of the Hebrew, not the Avarim Seknach, we don't tell that to Pharaoh, but the God of the Ivrim. Remember, we're descendants from Aver, but we're this migrant people who are living in your land. We have a God as well, but we have to serve a God far away, right? So he happened upon us, right? And now we have to go, listen, not 3 days, but a 3-day distance. This confuses tons of people. We have to go a 3-day distance into the desert to serve our God. V'nizbachal Hashem Elokeinu, to serve our God. Now he doesn't explain the ramifications of that, Bill. He'll get to that soon. That's what you tell Pharaoh. Now comes, in my opinion, the most difficult part and the most important part. And here I'm going to sway from what we saw last week in the Rashbam. In other words, Rashbam, because of this, proves that when God asked Moshe, how do I take them out? God's answer to Moshe's question, let me go back to the, it just redid the table here of the Rashbam. In case you forgot it. Remember, God told Moshe, you go to Pharaoh and take my people out of Egypt. Moshe says, who am I to go to Pharaoh? How am I going to get in? And how do I take them out? He said that Rashbam inside. And answering the first question, God told Moshe, don't worry, I'll be with you. And the sign, the burning bush, is I'm with you. How to take them out? Tell Pharaoh we have to go serve our God on this mountain in the desert. Basically, and therefore he goes, this, now I can just read this column. God tells Moshe, go to Pharaoh and take my people out of Egypt. Moshe says, how do I take him out? And God says, tell Pharaoh, the master plan is, the cover story is, we have to go serve a God in the mountain. Now, Rashbam is the question, that's trickery, that's lying, etc. So he says, God's allowed to lie. I think, didn't we see that Rashbam last week? I hope we read it. I'll share it again in case we didn't. He says that's lying, etc. But he says God's allowed to lie, habadit chachmalo, etc. Maybe we have to take a look at the Rashbam inside again. But that's the thing. But he says, Rashbam is saying that he couldn't tell the truth because Pharaoh would never say yes to total freedom. But this he might say yes to. Now, I'm going to disagree here with Rashbam. Why? Because we don't want him to say yes, we want him to say no. In other words, Rashbam is saying going to serve a God on the desert is something he might say yes to, but total freedom he'd never say yes to. Now, if that's the case, let's go back up now. And then this doesn't make sense. Right? They'll listen to you. You go to Pharaoh and tell him, the God of the Hebrews appeared to us. We have to go 3 day distance in the desert to serve our God. And what's God tell him right away? I know that he's going to say no. He won't let you go. And certainly won't send you out with the Yad Chazakah. In other words, I want to claim this Yad Chazakah as Pharaoh's, as we'll see as we go on. In other words, God said, Moshe Rabbeinu, your job is to go to Pharaoh and fail. What I said, I think last week, you have to be a shul rabbi. I think I told you that. In other words, your job is to give the same drasha week after week with every plague, and no one's going to listen to you. But that's your job. In other words, your job is to go to Pharaoh and warn him about the plagues, and the plagues will come. But I'm going to make sure that he's going to harden his heart, and he won't listen to you. And that's your job. Now, you understand how frustrating that is for Moshe Rabbeinu? We'll see, we'll continue this next week. The Moshe said the dark and the Choshech. God doesn't tell Moshe Rabbeinu how many plagues there's going to be. God said, Moshe Rabbeinu, I need a private, not a general. I'm taking them out of Egypt. I need you to go to Pharaoh and deliver my message. You're my shliach. And your job is to warn him that if we don't serve our God in the desert, there'll be a terrible plague. And he's going to say no. And I want him to say no. I'll bring the plague. And I'm going to make sure that he won't give in even after the plague. I'll harden his heart. That's what I'm doing. But you have to go and warn him. And what's the question? Why warn him if God wants him to say no? So don't warn him at all. If he's going to say no every time, you understand Moshe's thankless job? Your job is to go to Pharaoh and fail. You go and demand we go serve our God. And I know he's going to say no. I don't want him to say no. But that's your job. You have to go and warn him. We're going to explain why. But that's the key to the story of the Exodus. Now, and then what am I going to do? Then I'm going to send my hand. Okay? I'm going to smite Egypt. That's why we have the word makah as a verb. As Rabbi Jay put, the word makah as a noun we don't have. But the verb lakot we have many times in the story. Remember, makat b'chor, we have it. V'keiti kol b'chor b'eretz Mitzrayim. So v'keiti we have for sure. I'm going to hit Egypt we don't know how many, with all my wonders, which I'll do. And then after all that, then I'll send you out. And we'll prove this when we get to part, see from chapter 7 to 11. Now, the last thing God tells Moshe Rabbeinu, to tell the elders is key to the story. And we often don't pay attention to this. When he sends you out, remember, not when he gives you freedom, when he sends you out to go serve your God, we'll see he's going to expel them to serve their God. What am I going to do? I'm going to make sure the Egyptian people look up to you, and anything you ask for, they'll lend you. Right? When you leave, you won't go empty-handed. And therefore, what you need to do on your way out, they're demanding go serve your God. You take advantage of that and ask your neighbors and your friends, I need something to wear, I need some jewelry, we need some arms, etc. Help us go serve our God. Right? And you need clothes for you, for your kids, putting three things of clothing on. If you're overweight at the airport, so you take out your clothing, you put on three sweaters and two jackets, and then your suitcase is within weight. So the same thing, put them on your children and take advantage of Egypt, and that's we're going to get the Rechush Gadol. That'll get the great wealth that God promised Avram and Brit Ben Haptarim. Now, we need all this, we'll see, in order to get the Rechush Gadol, to get this. We're going to need this. This is God's part of the master plan. God doesn't tell Moshe Rabbeinu his master plan. Only plague by plague. And we'll see this week and next week. Now, as Dorit asked before, Moshe is serious about his job and is worried it might not work. And therefore, as a responsible future leader, he asks God, I'm going to come to the elders of Israel like you told me. Tell them that God appeared to me. They're not going to believe me, right? Vein lo yaminu li, lo yishmu b'koli, ki amru lo nireh lach Hashem. By the way, pay attention here. This is, they won't trust me, we'll see, and they won't obey me. Lamin, lishmo is two different things. Remember, lo shmo yam Hashem? Doesn't
but
mean
they know
they
the name
believe.
Of God. Look, they say here, lo nireh lach Hashem. And they know
they,
the name.
That's right. No, it's a sign. Moshe believes it's Yud Kevavke, but Moshe has a sign. They don't have. And therefore, God gives him a sign. Okay. Now, I'm going to stop before you read ahead. Just for the fun of it, Moshe takes his mateh, hits it down, and what does it turn into? Tell me in English, what does it turn into?
Snake.
A snake. In Hebrew?
Nachash.
Nachash.
Any other opinion?
For the Zakanim, it's Nachash.
I heard the crocodile.
Yeah. Now, what's interesting, in this story, it's a Nachash. We'll see. Later in chapter 7, he's going to do the same trick, and it's going to be a Tanin.
That's for Paro.
Are you aware of that?
Yeah.
Yes.
For those who are not aware, let me share my screen and just show you. In chapter 7, it's next chapter here. When he goes to Pharaoh, God tells Moshe, if Pharaoh asks for a moiface, I'm saying that on purpose, a moiface is a wonder, not a sign, a moiface, a moiface. Got it? For a wonder, see? Right? And tell Aaron, take your mateh, throw it down, it'll turn into a tanin. A tanin is a tanin, whatever it is. Haftarah talked about it this week, didn't it? Pharaoh, the tanin agadol in Eretz Mitzrayim. That's to say, there's, you need ancient, creation myths to understand the tanin thing, but that's the big sea serpent. No. And Moshe goes there, and what do you call it? It turns to tanin. Now, to the elders of Israel, his matan turns into a nachash. Got that? So some parshanim say, actually, what's it say here? Tanin. They say here, tanin, they translate serpent, okay? Right. Now, let's go back now to chapter 4, as long as we have the English translation open. Chapter 4 by us. Take your matan, right? And it will turn to a nachash. English? Serpent. Mm-hmm. Don't feel bad. Rashi says the same thing. Rashi says, Tanin is Nachash.
Can you see what's on the head of Tutankhamun?
Excuse me?
You see the picture I'm holding?
Oh, yeah, that's classic. Yeah, yeah. You wanted to share it, you said?
You see the what's on his head?
It's perfect. I'll share it. Can I make your screen bigger?
Symbol. Okay.
Yeah. Is that a Tanin or a Nachash?
That's a nachash. That's a snake. It's like a cobra.
Uh-huh. That's the sign of the United Kingdom, isn't it, in Egypt?
It is the sign of a whatever kingdom.
That's the whole thing in the British Museum. The whole thing on it.
Upper.
But that's way later. But that doesn't matter. That kind of symbolism was there all the time.
Okay. But listen, from a biblical point of view, where's the first time you have the word tanin?
Bereshit.
We're in Bereshit.
The Taninim, the great, whatever they are, is that he created in
but
the
what? It's part of what story?
The creation. The
creation.
Day.
Story, which is coming to teach you that all the powers of nature is really one God. That's why God makes the Tanin, because in ancient Near East, the Tanin, Tiamat, is part of the creation story. She got killed, but she gave birth to Marduk. Oh, I forget the whole story. But in their cosmology, Tanin is a big deal. And Chumash is telling you, no. Like there's one God who made everything, all the powers of it, the sun, the moon, everything. God made them all. That's anti-idol worship. That's anti, there's only one God who made everything, and he's in charge. Right? Now, someone who believes in many gods, right, needs a my face to believe in one God. Got the idea? So I need, Pharaoh needs a lesson from Perek Aleph and Bereshit. What do we have in Achash the first time?
Gan Eden.
In Gan Eden, right? Now, the Nachash believes in God, doesn't he?
Yes.
What's he questioning?
Yes, yes.
You have to listen to him. The Nachash isn't questioning the existence of God. Everyone agrees there's a God there. The question, do you have to listen to everything he tells you? Now, that's a message for Am Yisrael. Boy, is that a message for Am Yisrael. You understand? Do you obey God or not? The message for Am Yisrael is going to be represented by the Nachash. which is the Ganeden theme of obeying God. The message for Pharaoh, that's an oath. An oath is not, it's not a sign that God exists. It's a sign that God is present. Let me give you a good example. Remember Gidon? Gidon believes in God. Boy, he believes in God, right? He's willing to break idols, isn't he? But God tells him to go to war, doesn't he? Now, if you lead Am Yisrael to war, what might happen? You know what? You might lose. It's happened many times. And if you lose, like, ask the Mapilim. Why might you lose? God's not with you. Now, if therefore, if you're going to go to war, I need to make sure that God's with me. Because if I'm not 100% sure that God's with me, I don't go to war. That's exactly what Gidon is worried about. And therefore, what does he ask for God? He asks for an oath. Hashem of faith. Right? He needs an oath. Let me, I think I have it here. Let me show you. This, by the way, if you learn your Sefer Shoftim, it's like right out of, it's like, it's all built on our story. Remember? We call it to God, and God sends Ish Navi to Bnei Yisrael and tells him, listen, it's great. I'm Kol Hashem. Go tell them, Ani Hashem Elokechem. How you like that? Okay? And don't fear these other gods in your land. V'lo shamatem b'koli. Sound like Parsha Va'era? And Malach there comes, Tachreila, and tells Gidon, and tells him, Hashem Yimcha Gibor Chayo. Remember, God's with you at Kevavke. And he tells him, if God's with us, how come we're losing battles? And where's all your great miracles you've done for us? Our parents told us when you took us out of Egypt. Isn't that great? Okay. And now you abandon us. And then God tells him, what do you call it? No, that's the right attitude. Go for it. And then, well, what way, how do I sell them? I'm a nobody. It says, why? Ki eyeimach. Sounds familiar? Right out of here. And you hit me down. And then, if imatzati chen beinecha, oh, that's Moshe Loshen. Give me an oath, right, that you're indeed speaking with me. Because I'm going to go and get the soldiers together. I need to know that we're going to win. So he needs an oath not to believe in God. He needs an oath to believe that God's with him. Got my point? An oath is not to prove that God exists. A moifes, a mofet, is to prove that God exists. Pharaoh needs a mofet. Tani, got it? Perek Aleph and Bereshit. Am Yisrael needs a nachash. If God exists, do you obey him or not? Is he going to be present? Will he be with you? Are you going to take on this journey? Are you going to take this challenge of getting out of Egypt and banning from Pharaoh that we want to go serve our God? I hope that's clear.
Is there any kind of connection between nachash and nichesh?
In etymology, I'm sure there must be.
Okay.
I'm guessing there is.
Okay.
But check it out first. That's looking at the etymology books. Remember, there's nachash and nachash. Understand? The nachash, that's a classic mistake people make in Bilam, right? Hilo nachash b'Yaakov, not nachash b'Yaakov. That's a classic, fix. And that's when you have to correct the Bakori, when you just put the accent on the wrong thing, because it's a totally different word. I mean, it's same letters, same gematria, but it's nachash is guessing. There's some type of witchcraft kind of thing. Hilo nachash b'Yaakov. Remember, Lavan. Nachesh, nachesh, adam kamoni. A nachash is a snake. Now, a nachash is arom. He's tricky. He might do nichush and nachash, but it's two different words. But they got to be related somehow. Now, let's continue. What's a moifes? How do you write moifes? I was just using Yiddish. You've started a Rebbe does a moifes, but in Hebrew, mofet.
According to Shimshon Raphael Hirsch, at least according to Matidyahu Clark's version of Shimshon Raphael Hirsch, Nachash, the snake, and Nichesh, it's all one word. It's like he lists them. They're all under the same heading.
Yeah. Rav Hirsch says that with almost that's his pastime. Rav Hirsch.
He
it's good. That's not always wrong, but he goes out of his way to say the same letters are all the words are always the similar words are related. Yeah, 1 second. We'll take a quick break for 1 second. Okay. I have to fix something real fast. Okay, I'm done. Sorry about that. Okay. Let's get back to our story. But all I'm trying to prove from our point of view is that Moshe Rabbeinu is not reluctant. He's not trying to get out of his job. He's serious and he's responsible and he wants to make sure he gets his job done. And therefore, he's sure the people question, is he a false Messiah? And he needs a sign that God's going to be with him. Because if you go to Pharaoh on behalf of the people and demand something, he might say no, he might double his workload. It's dangerous. You remember a story like that? It's coming up. And God didn't tell him it was going to happen, but God knows it's going to happen. Now, let's go back to, wrong screen share. Let's go back to our story and hope we got it. We're back in Perek Daled. Now, because this is such a major thing, one sign's not enough. We have the Nachash, right? Then God tells Moshe, send your hand down, it becomes Sarat. Remember the, that was the, I'm sorry, that's the next one, but here. So that they believe or trust that what? That God appeared to you, Hashem, the God of your father's spirit to you, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Yaakov. And then he said, put your hand in your thing and it gets Sarat. Maybe we'll talk about this another time. Why? There might be a deeper meaning to the two different signs, but Sarat is one sign. And put it back and comes back to the good way. I think that's the idea of Sarat being some type of disease that can be cured. That's a curable disease. And we'll see when we talk about the need to do tshuva for Am Yisrael to prepare themselves for redemption, we might go back to this idea of Sarat and healing from Sarat. Then the final sign, which isn't clear whether Moshe needed to do that or not, right? If they don't believe these two, then the first, second one, then if they don't believe these two signs, then take from the water of the ore and return to Dam. Now, is that what happens with the first Makat of Pharaoh? That was his first plague, not just for Pharaoh, also for the Jews? That's a good question, but that's beyond the scope of our share. So we discussed the need for proofs. Okay, now my theory is about to fall apart. Why? Because now it sounds like Moshe doesn't want his job at all. Listen, what's Moshe say now? V'yomer Moshe l'Hashem, bi'Adonai. Lo ish devarim anochi. I thought this is one of the biggest puns in Chumash, isn't it? Who can tell me why?
He writes all Sefer
Devarim. It takes him a while. Saying it, lo ish devarim anochi, is like almost, it's very ironic. Right? But what's he saying? I'm not a spokesperson. Now, it could be for technical reasons that he has a list, he's not clear, whatever it might be. Or it might be that he's not the person because he didn't suffer with the people. He didn't, he's not their leader. You know, he's no one to talk. But I'll keep it at the simple meaning that I'm not a person, I'm not eloquent. I'm not the person to go to Pharaoh. Okay. Now, what's God tell him? Oh, you don't think I know that? You know, misam ped ladam miyasum ilayim. Hey, I'm yud ke vav ke. I made man, I can do anything. Don't you think I can help you? Now, what's Moshe? And it says, therefore you go, I'll be with you. And I'll tell you what to say. You don't need to write an eloquent speech. I'll write the speech for you. That sounds like what he's saying. Words, don't worry about your lack of eloquence and ability to get the message across. I'll tell you what to say. And then Moshe says back straight in a strange way, you know what? Please, God, send whoever you want. Now, it sounds like Moshe again trying to skirt the job. And God gets angry at Moshe. But what's he tell him? Listen carefully. Haron achicha halevi yadati ki daber yedaber hu v'ginei gam hu yotzei likratecha v'racha v'samach libo. The way I understand this pasuk is as follows. God says, you don't think I know that you're not the spokesperson? You don't think I took care of that already? Don't worry, Aaron's already on his way to help you. What I want to claim is God isn't sending Aaron because Moshe asked for it. God already planned to send Aaron because he knows Moshe is not a spokesperson yet. Hope that's clear. I'll explain it again. Moshe tells God, I'm not the person for the job. I don't know how to speak to Pharaoh properly. I'm not a speaker. I can't represent the Jewish people properly. And God says, you don't think, no, don't you know? I know about that. But God says, don't worry. I'll help you speak. I'll show you. But Reticha knows, I'll tell you what to say. And then Moshe says, send whoever you want. God gets angry with Moshe. I'll talk about the anger in a minute. He says, don't worry, Moshe Rabbeinu. Aaron, your brother, I know he knows how to speak. He's an Ish Dvarim. And you know what? He's already on his way to meet you. He'll see you. He'll be happy. Notice, I have you covered. And therefore, you'll speak to him. And what I tell you, you'll tell him. I'll be with your methods. I'll tell you what to say. And then to him. And then I'll explain to both of you, right, what you have to do. Okay? And then I'll speak to you, got it? And he'll speak to the people. and he'll be your spokesperson, and you'll be like God to him. In other words, God will talk to Moshe. Moshe will tell Pharaoh, and Pharaoh will talk on behalf of Moshe to the Pharaoh or to the people, whatever he needs to do. But now, just like God has a spokesperson, the Navi being Moshe, Moshe has a spokesperson being Aaron. But what I want to claim is that God's angry at Moshe, not because he's trying to get away from his job, because Moshe's questioning, you don't think God has this covered? Because God's trying to tell him over and over again, don't worry about it. I have you covered. I'll take care of everything. I just need you to do your job. Just listen to me. But the fact that you're not the person for the job, that you're not eloquent, I know that. I have someone else who can do that for you. I just need you to listen. He gets angry because Moshe's asking almost too many questions. He's not trusting God enough that God has it covered. That's not critical for my share, but I think that's why I've tried to understand it, that Moshe, again, is not trying to get out of the job. He's saying, I don't think I'm the person for the job. And God tells him, I have you covered. Don't worry. Aaron's already on his way to help you out. Okay, that's just a side point, but let's get back to our big topic now. And now, listen carefully. The matin, which you did these otot with, taking your hand, and you do with them all the otot, again, now to the elders. Okay. So my claim is that Aaron, being sent by God, was part of God's original plan. Sorry. My claim again is that Moshe isn't reluctant to take the mission. He's trying his best to make sure it's successful. And I better mute everybody. Let me stop this. And Moshe worried about Pharaoh listening. Okay, 1 second. Let me stop share and participants and mute all. Okay. Okay, we should be back to normal again. Okay. So again, my claim is that Moshe isn't reluctant. He's simply, as a good potential leader, he wants to make sure he can get his job done. And God's telling him over and over again, don't worry about it. I just need you to follow orders. It's not your job to get the job done. That's my job. And if you've ever followed the Haggadah and Magid, do we ever mention Moshe Rabbeinu? Who takes us out of Egypt? Remember, Anivola Malach, Anivola Saraf, Ani Hashem. God takes us out of Egypt. And even though Moshe helps, we don't mention that. Question.
It's interesting. Hashem could have told him this all straightforward before Moshe's asking the questions. I think it looks like Hashem wanted Moshe to question it, and he would answer him, that it wasn't straightforward. Just like, with Abraham, when he said, go to where, he didn't tell him go to Har Moriah. He was testing how much they're going to follow
orders. We're going to deal with that next week, sure, Michael. When does God finally decide not to harden Pharaoh's heart? Moshe's going to follow orders. We're going to see next week the first time Moshe does something on his own without being told what to do. We're going to discuss exactly that question next week. I'm trying to explain what happened. Now, I'm going to give you the same answer that I gave earlier, is that you're right, God could have done it a different way. The question I always ask, if you saw the Wizard of Oz, why couldn't God bring white snowflakes to fall over all of Egypt? All of Egypt would fall asleep. Right? And when all of Egypt would fall asleep, we know what to call it. We'd get up and go. And after they hibernate for a couple of days, we'll be out of Egypt. But there's many ways God could take us out of Egypt. But there's going to be a lot of meaning to the story. Now, the question, God could have done it a different way, is always legitimate. That doesn't prove he didn't do it the way it says. When I'm studying, my whole point is study what happened and try to understand what happened, not what could have happened. Hope that's clear.
Why Hashem planned it that way?
The fact that it could have happened differently doesn't mean it didn't happen differently. But once it happened, I try to understand how it happened. I understand the question before. How come he's doubting? How come? What's he assuming? But the fact that Moshe is asking what the people will say, what's God's name? I'm assuming that's what they're going to ask. I'm trying to understand why they would assume that. Now, that might be how could that be. It could be how that could be, but that's what it is. That's all. I'm just giving you my approach. That the questions of, why couldn't God done it differently? There's good questions, what to think about, but in my show, I'm always going to focus on trying to understand what happened and not so much, what didn't happen.
Isn't Hashem trying to show us that throughout history we'll have questions, but we have to trust Hashem that he's running the show? because we're going to have questions why things are happening.
Your question is my answer. Of course you trust God, but maybe God wants you to question.
Right.
Having trust in God doesn't mean you sit back and you're passive the whole time. Trusting God that he'll guide you, do the right thing. Because when I'm questioning what should I do, I pray to God. He shows me the right direction to do. And I'm not passive and sitting back, God will do it for me. I trust God will bring redemption, but I have to be involved in that redemption process. If you're assigned.
I'd like to make a suggestion.
Yeah. Yeah, question?
Yeah, I have a suggestion that if you follow who's speaking to whom when, I think that perhaps Moshe could speak Egyptian because he was from the palace. He could speak Egyptian, but he wasn't so good at Hebrew. So Aaron speaks to the Jews in Hebrew, and Moshe speaks to Pharaoh in Egyptian.
Yeah, that would make sense, but that's not what it says. Because Moshe's questioning, I'm going to Pharaoh. No, it's when Moshe gets the job to go to Pharaoh, he's going to ask the same question. We'll see. You know, the answer to your question is the beginning of the first two lines of chapter 7, the end of chapter 6. Yeah, I'll show you. Because you see the same thing there. This is Moshe questioning, am I the person to talk to the elders of Israel? Now, as far as the question of, where are we? Jumping to chapter 7 again. Here. At the very end of chapter 6, I think we're in chapter 6. No, that's the wrong book. Okay, we want Exodus. There we go. At the end of chapter 6, the last two lines, God tells Moshe saying, Ani Hashem, here we go again. Go to Pharaoh, speak to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, I tell you. And Moshe says, I'm not a speaker, Ani Aras for time. Why would Pharaoh listen to me? That's as far as going to Pharaoh. And what's God telling in chapter 7 in the beginning? And Moshe, I'm sending you to Pharaoh, but Aaron will be your spokesperson. You'll speak what I command you, and Aaron, your brother, will speak to Pharaoh. Understand? Hope that answers the question. No, your point makes a lot of sense, but the question comes up, both Moshe not being a spokesperson, delivering God's message to the people and to Pharaoh. And all through, Moshe has had two jobs, going to the people and going to Pharaoh. I told you, Moshe's job convincing Pharaoh to send us out, that's easy. Compared to getting the Jews out of Egypt, that's his easy job. Getting Egypt out of the Jews, that's a rough one. It's going to take him 40 years. Now, back to, I have no idea what time it is. Oh, it's late. Again, I'm not going to finish for a change. Now, what happened next? Okay, we talked about this. Now we get to the end of the... we just did these. How do you like that? I'm sorry. That was the next source on our source sheet. Your question was anticipated. Yeah, I like that. That was, we just read in the English Hebrew in Chumash, the end of chapter 6, beginning of chapter 7. Now, let's see what happens when Moshe and Aaron meets Moshe Rabbeinu. Remember, God had told Aaron, go meet your brother in the desert. And they meet Bahar Elokim. Got that? In other words, Aaron's already on his way to the burning bush. When all this is happening, you got my point? God has everything covered. God isn't sending Aaron because what? Because of Moshe's questions. It's a 3-day distance from Egypt. Aaron was already on his way. God has it all orchestrated. I think this is pretty convincing to Moshe. Okay, so they meet. Okay, they gave Moshe Aaron at Kol Divrei Hashem. Moshe tells Aaron everything that God told him and all the otot. Listen carefully now. Ve'elach Moshe ve'Aaron from where? To the people. By his full Kozik Neisel, they gathered elders of Israel together. And Aaron says all the things that God, that Moshe told Aaron to tell the people in the name of God. Shudi Ber Hashem Moshe. And Aaron does the otot, the eyes of the people, either Aaron and Moshe together. Listen carefully. Vayamein ha'am, vayishmu pikipada kipakadet b'nei Yisrael, v'chirat onyam, vayitu vayishtechu. The people now trust. Right? Not that they believe, but they trust Moshe and Aaron that they were sent by God, and that what? Their message that God is now telling them it's time for redemption. And he saw their suffering, and they bowed down. Remember the Onyam? We can go back to Ben Aptarim again. But they they turned to God, or they cried out because of the suffering. What they want is a lighter workload. And they're hoping now the workload will be less. And therefore, the first encounter with Pharaoh gets really bad because the workload gets doubled. Now, let's just begin chapter 5. We'll be ready now for next week. Moshe and Aaron go to Pharaoh and tell him, send my people, not let my people go, but send my people out. See, this let my people go is everywhere. I can't believe it's just given because of the cultural setting. Even in English, shalach tamim means send my people out, not let my people go. Send my people out and serve me in the desert. I need Pharaoh to demand they go, we'll see. Paul says, never heard of this God, especially, you know, never heard of Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei, etc. Never heard of him. I never heard of this God, I'm not sending him. And therefore, Moshe uses a different approach than the one God told him. He says, we also have a God, Eloi Avrim. We're a migrant people, we also have a God. Our God called upon us. Please let us go a three-day distance into the desert. Listen carefully. So we can offer sacrifices to Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem our God. Pen yifga'enu bedevro becherev. This is the key to the whole story. I need to convince Pharaoh that if we don't serve our God a three-day distance into the desert, it's going to get ugly for Egypt. Now, who's us? Who's yifga'enu? Is it your servants? Because we're going to suffer and you won't have your workforce. Or us might be all of Egypt. Or as Rashi says, us is a nice way of saying you, called Lashon Nekiya. Because we, meaning really you, are going to hit with Dever and Cherev. Remember, Dever is plague 5 and Cherev is plague 10? If you remember that drasha in the Haggadah of Yosef Shem Yad Chazakah B'Zor Netuya, Yad Chazakah, one is Dever, the other is Cherev. If you remember your Magid. But this is a warning that's the background to all the plagues. Because I need to convince Pharaoh, not just Pharaoh, Pharaoh and all the Egyptian people, that the reason for the plagues is we have to serve a God in the desert. Now, remember Pharaoh doesn't buy it. Remember, go tell Moshe, you're taking the people away from the work. All this false Messiah stuff. They double the workload. You know the story. And then the officers of Israel who are in charge of the workload, boy, they're angry at Moshe. You promised redemption, and look at this fine mess you put us into. Right? They meet Moshe and Aaron coming out from Pharaoh, and what do they tell them? Yera Hashem alechem beishpot. God should judge you. Look at this mess you got us into. You made us look bad in the eyes of the foreign and Pharaoh. Okay? And remember, Avadav means his cabinet ministers all through the story. Avdei Paro are key in the story. Okay? Let the tcher be adam largen. They can give another excuse to kill us because he thinks we're starting a rebellion. Okay? Okay? So what's Moshe going to do? God didn't tell him what's going to happen. So Moshe goes back to God and says, why did you make it worse? Lama rota lama zeh, lama zeh shlachtani. Right? I told you, but why'd you send me? I'm failing. Okay? And from the time I went to Pharaoh, I went to him once so far, to speak on your behalf, things only got worse, and you didn't save your people. No. This is the introduction to Moshe's in the dark until Choshech. Why? God doesn't tell Moshe Rabbeinu his plan. All he tells him is, be patient, Moshe Rabbeinu. You just follow orders. Now, tire asher aseh lafaro. Now you're going to see what I'm going to do to Pharaoh. Give me some time. Be patient. Because when I'm done with him, what's going to happen? Pharaoh is going to kick us out with his Yad Chazakah. Now, because of God's Yad Chazakah, there's a beautiful wordplay here. It was God's Yad Chazakah with the plagues is going to cause Pharaoh to kick us out of Egypt. Because at the end of the day, we're going to be thrown out of Egypt, not for good, not to go free, but to serve our God. Understand? It's going to take 10 plagues till we convince Pharaoh. I'll just give one real quick example. Let me stop this share, and we're going to, we ran out of time. Let me just give the introduction to next week. To prove this point, let me share Chumash real fast. Where do we go to? We want to go to the beginning of chapter 10. Right? Moshe goes to Aaron and says, remember, Shlachami v'yabduni, send to serve me. And if not, I'll bring this next plague of Arbeh. Listen, Demru Avde Paroi Love. That's Pharaoh's cabinet ministers. Okay? Ad Matai Yisrael Lenu L'Mokesh. Shalach Tanashim V'Yabdu Et Hashem Elohim. Atem Tidak Yevda Mitzran. Send them out to serve their God. Why? Because it's getting worse and worse. Okay? And then he calls Moshe back. He says, let the men go. And then he doesn't let the women go. And then God brings the plague. And Pharaoh, again, Pharaoh hardens up. We'll deal with this next week. And then just icing on the cake in chapter 12. When we leave Egypt, what happens after Makat Bechorot? Paro says, get out of my land, you people, and go serve your God like you said. Remember, Pharaoh, after 10 plagues, doesn't set us free, doesn't send us out forever. He forces us to go serve our God in the desert and take your cattle with you, like you said, etc. And bless me when you get there, when you bring your, to save me. And listen, that's key. That's where we have to get to. Not just Pharaoh, all of Egypt. Their Yad Chazaka is forcing us out of Egypt to serve our God because they've convinced if these Jews don't serve their God, we're all going to die. Therefore, it's in Egypt's interest that we serve our God. It's not that we want to go. They want us to go to save their lives because they're afraid plagues are going to get worse. And because of that, we can't bake our dough. That's why we take the dough and run. We don't have time to bake it. They don't let us. Right? And because we're being rushed out, take advantage of that, God says, and borrow as much as you can because they so much want you to go. And God will make sure they'll borrow you, and you take advantage of that with Egypt. And then we go on, and we, and then later, the next day, we bake our matzah. We go matzot. Why? Ki gorshumi mitzrayim. Got it? We were thrown out of Egypt to serve our God. Okay? And we couldn't linger because they made us go. Or just to prove it back from, go back up. God will tell Moshe this right before that, the end of, after 9 plagues. And being chapter 11, God tells Moshe, I'll bring you one more plague. And afterwards, he'll send you out. And when he finishes, Gareshi, Gareshi, Chemizeh. Remember, Ki Biad Chazakai Yishachem, Biad Chazakai Yishachem, Yerzom. We need the build up to convince little by little all of Egypt that it's in their interest for us to go serve our God. And I'll explain it much more in detail next week when I try to understand what's God's master plan. I need Egypt to throw us out. Egypt, just one little hint. Thing. What's going to be the icing on the cake? There was a terrible plague in Egypt. People died this time. Now it's really serious. But the only people who didn't die from Makat Bechorot were houses that brought a sacrifice to God. No, the Jewish sacrifices brought to God. They were saved from the plague. What's that given to Egypt of? The Jewish sacrifice can stop a plague. Words, I may believe that Yudke Vavke is behind the plagues. I need a proof. Words, and Makat Bechorot, boy, they're convinced. And therefore, the Jews leave Egypt because we're forced out of Egypt. Not just Pharaoh himself, Pharaoh and the entire Egyptian people are eager for us to leave. And Moshe is the most popular guy in Israel, in Egypt. His rating is way higher. People are angry with Pharaoh. Let him go already. And this obstinate dictator, Pharaoh, is not letting we can save our lives. Just listen to Moses and you'll save our lives and our economy. And you're so obstinate, just let them go and serve their God already. And Pharaoh, just, and therefore Moshe is popular. Moshe is trying to save Egypt, and Pharaoh's ruining the country. And then finally, after the 10th plague, just go. Okay. Now, why they changed their mind, that's a lot of fun. We'll do that next week. But what I'm trying to show you today was that by commission impossible, it's God's job to do it. Moshe, we'll see next week, is in the dark, doesn't know God's plan until Choshech. We'll see why. What's going to be the cause? Why 10 plagues? We'll get to Rabbi Kalman, sorry. Was talking about why 10 plagues. Was that God's original plan? Could have been earlier, could have been later. We'll deal with that next week. It'll be a lot of fun, I think. But so far I just want to be Yotze, that I hope I'm fulfilling the Chiyuv. There's a mitzvah that, at least the appointment that God said, that our job is to look at the story to understand how God masterminded this plan. So I want to show that the plan is intricate. It's not just, it's a really amazing plan, and God's behind everything, but you only begin to see what God was up to when it's over. Okay, so let me stop here. I'll just take questions real fast. Let me check. I think the chat was just comments, but maybe, source is okay, and my face, that's good. And the process of teaching to, okay, very good in Turkey. Well, very good, Molly. Loses the right? But isn't that why Moshe loses the kahuna? Oh, that's a whole whether Moshe was supposed to be a Kohen or not, that will deal. That was in the Midrash, when there's a whole idea you shouldn't say bad things about the people of Israel, unless you're a shul rabbi, whose your job is to give a mussar. No, but you can always use Moshe's comments as a teaching tool to say, you know, don't say bad things. Same thing about Yishayahu, remember, where it says Yishayahu says I'm to make. Yishayahu and Moshe go through similar, you know, conversations with God about the relation, about leading the people. But the Medrash has a true message about, you know, talking kindly about the people and using like an inside voice, what they call, and not saying bad things about the nation. But that doesn't mean you never give Musar. But to teach the idea of saying nice things and taking it easy on the bad things, I can take the story of stories about Moshe and Yishayahu, etc., and in Midrashic ways say that they were punished because they said things that were too harsh about the people. I don't think it's shot, but it's a beautiful, it's a true, the idea behind it is true. Okay? Any other quick questions?
Rabbi?
Yeah, sure.
When you were teaching Sefer Devarim, the question came up a number of times. How does the Hashem know that you saw that the people are going to sin when they go into the land? And the answer you gave is they were bound to sin. I wonder if the same, you couldn't say the same thing about Paul.
Oh, but
he was bound.
Look in the Rambam in Hilchot Tshuva, chapter 5. What you just said is exactly what the Rambam says. He brings those two examples. He brings Pharaoh and the people of Israel and the Egyptians, all those things. Rambam in Hilchot Tshuva brings all those examples. You know, see, that, for the Rambam, that's not an answer to one event. That's everywhere. It's called dual causality. He comes up with that all the time. But he uses the same approach. Chumash has to tell us that we don't conquer the Canaanites because it's our land. Chumash says it's God's land. The only reason I can throw them out is because of their bad behavior. That's the first Rashi in Chumash. It's also Parshat Achrimot in Perek Yudchet. Okay? And you need to know that because if you act the way they did, I'll throw you out. Just like I threw them out. So I need to know this, not to teach you a history lesson, or to sit back and question the ways of God, but rather to know that you better be on your toes if you're living in Israel as God's people. If you don't act properly, the consequences could be terrible. And so you don't need to know the land belongs to you. You need to know the land belongs to God. And God won't tolerate behavior that makes God look bad in the land. And that should motivate good behavior, as opposed to encouraging,
entitlement.
Over nationalistic behavior. Okay, we'll stop here. Everyone have a good week, and hopefully we'll, as we said, cautious optimism that hopefully hostages will come back and people will be safe and quiet, and hopefully we can move back to a time period of, we had enough 8 milchama, it's now for 8 shalom.
Amen.
Okay.
Amen.
Okay,
thank you.
Sure.
Thank you very much.
Have a good night.